Hey, I'm Michael, online pastor at Silverdale Baptist Church, and I'm excited to welcome you to our podcast. Now, after you listen to this episode, I hope you'll stick around for just a moment. I'll be sharing about some resources we have for you, as well as a few things going on at Silverdale right now that we would love for you to be a part of. Now, I really hope this podcast is just what you need today to help you in your relationship with Jesus.
Once again, good to see all you guys. I hope you're doing well. If you're joining us online, app, or podcast, I want to welcome you as well. And let's do it, guys. Let's get to it. If you got a Bible or a Bible app, I would invite you to open it and go to the book of Hebrews. We've been studying the book of Hebrews. It's in the New Testament. Hebrews is towards the back of the New Testament. But go to chapter 10, and today we're going to be looking specifically or picking up in verse 19. Real quick about the book of Hebrews, let me just say this. The book of Hebrews has 13 chapters in it. And the book of Hebrews is kind of divided into, well, kind of two sections. You've got the first eight chapters, and in the first eight chapters, it is primarily, well, it's instructions. It's instructions. The author of Hebrews teaches us and instructs us. He tells us, one, we've been going over this, that Jesus Christ is better. In the very beginning, he begins that way. Jesus is better. He's a better priest. Second thing he's really been telling us is that the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. So for the first eight chapters, well, really the first seven chapters, you kind of get that. It's theologically deep, and we've been going through that. Chapter 8 comes around. Chapter 8 is really the apex of his whole teaching sections. He takes the he takes Jesus, and he compares him to all things, and he takes the new covenant, and he compares it to the old covenant. So you got this kind of compare and contrast. And so that's the first eight chapters. But then after the first eight chapters, there's a switch. There's a switch. He switches from instruction and he switches to application. And so that's where we're at now. We're looking at the applications. In other words, if you're going to apply something, if Jesus is better, if the new covenant is a better covenant, then it ought change the way that we operate, the way we live our lives, the way we interact with one another. And so we're in the application. In fact, I would say this. If you do not apply, if you do not apply the new knowledge, if you don't apply the new instructions that you have received, the question might be, did you actually receive them at all? Right? Well, maybe you did. Maybe you received them, but maybe you don't agree with them. But if you receive them and you understand them, then there's going to be an outflow in the way you live your life. And so we get to chapter 10 today. We get to chapter 10 today, and we're looking at the application of the instruction. And as we're going through this section, you're going to notice there's one word he says two words. He says this little phrase. He says, let us. Let us. In other words, he's talking to the assembly of believers. He's talking to the church. He's going to say, let us, church, let us Christians, because of the new knowledge that we have received, that Christ is better and the new covenant is infinitely better than the old covenant, because of these things, let us church corporately do a few things, and that is the application. The truth is this, there are some today who might think of the assembly of the saints, they might think of it as when they attend that they're doing the Lord a favor, right?
Like it's optional, like it's not something that you have to be or need to be a part of. But in the New Testament and in many parts of the world today, I would say this: if you willingly and deliberately miss the assembly, they take it as maybe meaning that you never knew Jesus at all. Because here's the thinking, and it makes sense. It makes sense. If you know Jesus is better than all things, right? I know Jesus is better, and I know the new covenant is infinitely superior. But if I willingly and deliberately miss that, stay away from that, have very little to do with it, would it not be an indication that perhaps you did not know that information, or that you might not align with it or value it or worship Jesus at all? And so that's what we're looking at. Let us. So let's get to it. Chapter 10, verse 19. We're speaking corporately to the church. First thing he's going to say, and you can take notes if you want to do this. First thing, let us worship together to exalt. That's what we got. Let's just look at it. Chapter 10, verse 19. Here we go. This is to us, church. Here he says, therefore, brothers. Therefore, because all that we learned in those first seven chapters, right, and eight really, because Jesus is better, because the new covenant is superior. Therefore, brethren, that's us, since we have, we'll keep going, confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through the flesh, verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. So real quick, he's just saying, guys, we've talked about this, right? I've been going over who Christ is, what Christ has done. He uses this word since two times, meaning since we've discussed this, since we've talked about this, all right, remember the instruction, since we know all of these things, well, look what we can do. He says, since all of that, we have, oh, come on, look, in that the text, confidence, Christian, confidence to enter the holy place. Because we know this knowledge, because we know this covenant, we can have confidence. Hebrews 4:16 says, Christian, we can boldly do what? Go into the throne room of grace. Listen. Well, why is that possible? Why is it possible that a Christian can have confidence to enter holy places? Why is it that we Christians can boldly go into the throne room of grace? Because of what Christ accomplished. That's what we've been saying, right? Remember, we're Christian. You are children of the living God. Not by birth, not by deeds, not by law. And what does Romans 8:1 says? What? There is there what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All right, says it. Now, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, based upon what Christ has done, and Christ is infinitely superior, right? Because we know these things, we can have confidence to boldly go into the throne room of grace. And you know, I was thinking about this. You can think about this, man. Children have confidence to boldly go into the room where their parents are, right? They do. I'm thinking about my house. Okay, at my house, maybe your house too. At my house, man, things, you know, sometimes get a little crazy. You're kind of crazy. So what I can do is this. I can go to my bedroom, my room, and I can shut the door, and I can take out my secret stash of Oreos, right? I can eat them. But you know who will come into my room without knocking? They will come in boldly. They will come in with the greatest of confidence. My children do that. And once again, we see here that we too, Christians, because we are children of the living God, we can have confidence to enter holy places. But let's keep applying it. Here we go. The first, let us, verse 22. Let us, that's the church, that's us here right now. Let us Do what? Here we go. Draw near. How? With confidence. With a what? True heart in full assurance. My assurance is full because my assurance is in what Christ has done, in full assurance of faith. Once again, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, faith is a gift, right? So that none of us boast. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That whole thing's beautiful. That is beautiful, right? Knowing that, right? We have confidence. We have boldness to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. We apply that knowledge. We use that knowledge so that we all corporately can do what? Draw near. Church, because of what we know, because of what Christ has done, let us corporately draw near. Now, point is this, man. I'll tell you, the point is this. When we corporately draw near, that's worship. That's worship. In fact, what do we call this service right here? We call it a worship service. And we've made it. We have gathered here today to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here. We do not primarily come here. We don't primarily come here to hear a sermon. We don't. Though I hope my message is useful. I've spent some time on it, but that's not primarily why you're here. Church, you're not primarily here to what? Sing a song. That's part of it. But the overriding primary reason and purpose that we are all corporately here is so that we might draw near to Jesus and worship. That's what we're saying. That's right. That's why we're here. It brings up a question. Just real quick. It brings up a question. Of course, when I was thinking about it, Here's a question. Some people might ask, why does God want us to corporately gather to worship Him? Why? Some might ask a question like this. Is God, I don't know, a cosmic kind of, he got a big old ego? God's got a big ego and he needs us to gather and worship him. Is that who God is? No, it's not. We're going to stick with this, let us gather, let us worship, let us draw near because of what we know who Christ is. No, listen, God does not need our worship, right? God doesn't need our worship. Gathering here right now does not enrich God at all. God is not needful. This fellowship does not improve God at all. He is perfection. God doesn't learn anything from us. God isn't in need. Our praise doesn't make him more glorious because he is the fullness of glory. So why is it? Let us, because of what Christ has done, because his covenant is infinitely superior, why would he say, let us draw near with confidence and do this worship? Why? You know, God doesn't need our worship. But our worship glorifies him, right? And we become like the thing we worship. And I want to be more like Jesus, right? So the Bible teaches, right? First, you mold the idol, then the idol molds you. Only we're sitting here, this gathering here, this assembly of believers, as we worship Jesus, we become more like Jesus, all right? So that's because of what we know, Christ, the first seven, eight chapters, because Christ, what he's done, who he is, this covenant, let us, church, worship together to exalt. And you don't keep going, verse 23. We're going to get a second let us. Let us, look, here we go. Let us witness together to proclaim. All right. Verse 23, here we go. We see it again. Let us, that's us, that's you and I. Let us, church, because of what we've been instructed. Oh, check it out. Let us corporately hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. All right? Now, let's break this down a bit, all right? Now, remember, it's us corporately, not individually. You know, the text says, let us, oh, this says hold fast. Now, you know, look at the text, hold fast. Let us, church, hold fast. Hold fast means to strongly grip, securely grip. So let us hold fast to what? To what? When you're going to look at the object, our confession. All right? So we here, church, are commanded to hold fast to our confession. And we're told to hold fast to our confession in a specific way, without wavering. Okay? So the question is this. The first question is this. What exactly is our confession? If you and I corporately are told, are commanded to hold fast to our confession, we need to know what our confession is. What's our confession? Our confession is Jesus Christ is Lord. Our confession is he is the Messiah, our hope of glory, okay? So we are commanded corporately together to hold fast to this confession that Jesus is Lord, and we're to do it without wavering. That is interesting. So in my head, the question then becomes this. This is the question I got. How do we do that? All right? No, seriously. We're the gathered church. We're told to corporately hold fast to our confession without wavering. How do we do that? Well, in context, I can make a suggestion. In context, the main way we do this, the primary way we do this as a congregation, let me say this, and I'm going to work it out, is that we are committed to corporate gathering. This church. That's what I'm going to say. When he says, let us hold fast unwaveringly to the confession that we have made, in context, he's saying we should hold fast to, without wavering, our commitment to the gathering of the saints. Hey, well, how's that work out? Well, let's just talk about it. I've said this before, but did you know that when you came to church today, you were professing your faith? You were. You're witnessing to a lost world. Right here, you here right now, you're gathering, you are saying, I'm still a believer. Now, I made a confession maybe years ago, I don't know. I repented and I believed. But I'm telling you right now, my presence here today in the gathered assembly of the saints is a way of proclaiming, I still believe. I'm still hanging on. I am unwaveringly holding on to, clinging to the confession I made maybe years ago. You're saying, I belong to these people. I belong here. Every one of you, when you backed out your driveway to come here today, it was a profession, a visible proclamation, maybe to your neighbor if they're not a believer, I don't know, that you still hold fast to the confession that you made. I don't know. I want my neighbor. I'm backing out my driveway. They're like, there goes Travis, right? There goes Travis. What is he doing? He's going to church again. He's going to church again. And they see and they know that it is a profession. It is a proclamation. I still believe. You remind me of the story. I was thinking about this. When I was younger, and I'm guessing I might be in, I don't know, 16. I don't know. Now, I'm from a small town, East Texas, kind of Forney, Texas. F-O-R-N-E-Y. We're the Jackrabbits. You guys know that. Some of you do. I'm a Forney Jackrabbit. And I remember I'm driving down the road. I got my buddy. He's a Christian right beside me. And we go right by, it was a Wednesday. We go right by First Baptist Forney, Texas, Wednesday night. We're going by there, okay? And as we go by there, I notice there's a lot of cars in the parking lot. That was new to me. I'm like, that's odd. Why are people at church on a Wednesday night? And I was thinking that. Like, I know about Sunday, but what's the Wednesday deal? So I turned to him and I asked him, I go, what's going on at church? What's that about? And he said to me, he goes, you know, Travis, we meet on Sunday, but we also gather on Wednesday. We like to gather, twice a week. And I'm like, wow. He's like, yeah, twice a week. And I look at him and I'm like, why aren't you there, man? And he looks at me, he goes, because I'm with you. And I thought to myself, I must be his mission project, you know? I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. But it's true. When we gather here, it's a proclamation. It is. And the Lord got a hold of me, did a great work in my life. And I'll tell you too, I too started going to church every time those church doors were open. And I tell you what, I still do. But I want to tell you something. Church, being here today, right now, says something about your faith. Every one of you. It says something. It says something about your faith when you're not here as well. But it says something. It says, you're saying, every one of you here today, you're saying, I still believe. This is my church. This is my church family, and I belong here. Now, your church attendance is not all of your witness, but it's a real part of it. And I'm telling you, I can look out right here, and I've seen it. I mean, these windows, there's no window. There's a small window over there, and I see there's a car driving by right now. And the fact that the lights are on in this place right now, and the fact that there's cars in this parking lot right now, is a proclamation, is a testimony to this community that God is moving and active and real and being worshiped. It's a proclamation. Yeah, absolutely. Let us worship together to exalt. Let us worship, let us witness together to proclaim. Third, let us, here we go. Come on, church, here we go. You're going to follow me on this one. Let us work together to what? Encourage. Come on, look, verse 24 is what it said. Third, let us. And let us, that's all of us, guys, it's all of us. Let us do what? Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now, I love that whole verse. But I like that word consider. I do. It means to think about carefully. We see some intentionality here, church. We are told, let us together, all of us, carefully think about how we might stir others to love and good works. I love it. There's some implications here. Here's implication. Hear me out. The implication is that other Christians' capacity and ability to both love and do works can be increased simply by another believer, you, stirring them up. Now, you ever thought about that? The capacity of another Christian to love and do good works can be increased simply by me encouraging and stirring them up. It can be increased. It can be stirred. It can be amplified by being around other believers. And I know that's true. Man, there's been days I come in here, church service. I'm telling you, man, world had not been kind to me. Week than a week, they're not kind to me. I'm beat down. I come in here, I see you, see Miss Faye, she give me a big old hug. Not tonight, you haven't yet, not today. Hey, we ain't left this place yet, but it encourages me, it stirs me. Twofold implication here, I need to consider ways that I can stir others. Two, I need to put myself in a position where others can stir me. In context, we talking about what? The gathered church. That's what it's saying here. Now, here's the command, verse 25, first part. Oh. This is maybe not politically correct, and I'm sorry in advance if you get offended, anybody. Don't email me. Okay, I'm reading. Not neglecting to meet together, the assembly. Look at this. As is the habit of some. Yeah. And you know it is the habit of some. It is. It is the habit of some to neglect the assembly. Let me say this. Every one of us have a habit. We all got a habit. You either got a habit to attend church, or you got a habit not to attend church. We all got a habit. If you don't know what your habit is, just look back last 6 weeks, and that will let you know where you have been, and you can view from that what your habit is. It's not difficult, right? But it is the habit of some, right? He says, don't stop it. That's what he says. You go, 2,000 years ago. Stop it. Knock it off. Stop it. Christian, you need the church, and the church needs you. 3 weeks ago. You can Google what I'm about to say, okay? Because you're going to say, is that true? It is true. I was reading this in a magazine, or it was a legitimate magazine, you know? It had small print, and it had some resources. So, it was real. Somebody talked. Anyway, there's a pastor, and he's out west of a really large congregation. And he made this statement. He said that he offers his church, his congregation, a money-back guarantee. Here's what he says. He says, if you tithe 10% of your income for 1 year and nothing happens, he said he will give you your money back. He goes on to say that in 22 years, no one's ever asked for their money back. Now, I read that and I thought, well, you may have some thoughts on that too, and that might be a different sermon. But I was like, I don't know. Now, we need to be tithing or whatever, whether the Lord, more if he leads on your heart. But a guarantee? I don't know.
We already
get it. That's right. So that leads me to this passage here. You want a guarantee? I got a guarantee. Christian, if you commit to faithfully attend and be a part of a church, if you commit to doing life with a body of believers, using the gifting that God has given you to serve a body of believers, using your time, your energy, and your resources to be committed to a body of believers, I guarantee you, you're going to look different after a year. I guarantee it. I don't know what I'd give back to you, your time. No, look, hey, you will grow spiritually. I look back at my life, and I can see times of great spiritual growth, and every one of those times of great spiritual growth have been connected to a time when I was involved in part of a church, people, you and me. Let me tell you something else. I can look back and see the times when I'm taking a little dip in the spiritual walk, and all those times without fail coincide with the time when I was doing things on my own. Christian, you need the church. God has so designed the Christian walk so that we grow when we gather together. Quick, verse 25. But, meaning instead of neglecting the assembly, encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The contrast is not between neglecting and not neglecting. The contrast is between not neglecting and encouraging. And I got to tell you guys this. I'm just going to share this with you. Because I'm thinking about this. So Lord saves me, and I start going to First Baptist Forney, Texas. Pastor's name was Brother Jerry Griffith. Good man, great preacher. Here's my confession to you. I'm going to tell you right now. I do not remember one of his sermons. They were good, and they shaped me. But you know what I remember? You know what I remember? I remember attending church, and there was a godly father there who faithfully attended. He did not forsake the assembly. And that godly father molded and modeled for me what a father should be like. I remember that. Amen. You know what else I remember? I wrote some things. I remember a family that would encourage me and say kind things to me. I remember there's an older guy who was patient with me and taught me how to navigate the Bible. I remember people who faithfully attended that church who loved me when I was unlovely. And I'll tell you right now, I thank God they did not neglect the assembly. I don't remember the sermons preached, but I remember the people who attended. And my life has been different because of that. Listen to me. Listen. I am a better father. I love my son better because there was a man 30 odd years ago who faithfully attended church and modeled for me what a daddy's supposed to look like. Yeah, the church needs you. And you need the church. It's important. It's important. So, we'll wrap up this way. 8 chapters. We still got more to go. 8 chapters. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. 8 chapters. Jesus is better. The new covenant is infinitely better. Now, because of that, church, we're going to act different. We're going to do different, right? Corporately, let us, what? Draw near. How? Here. Here. 2, let us witness together. How? Here, we proclaim. I'm still a believer. People going by this church right now, they're going, there's some believers in there. 3, let us work together, gather to encourage one another. Let us pray. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, you are gracious and good and kind. We thank you for this night. We thank you for this church. We pray that we would be a people who are committed. Committed to the church, committed to you, committed to encouraging one another, committed to reading your word, committed to praying for this church, committed for praying for this service. And we ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, at this time, we are going to have the Lord's Supper together. We made a decision, I guess, at the end of last year, towards the last year, that we would like to have the Lord's Supper on a more regular basis. And so we endeavor to have it corporately together, all of our services, at least once a month. And today we are going to have the Lord's Supper together. So let me just continue by saying, when you came in, I hope you received the elements. It looks like this. If you did not receive an element, you can raise your hand and Emery will get some out. Is there anyone? Right, these guys up here. Some right, but keep your hands up, please, because we got to get around and we got some guys over here, right there. We're just playing the guitar. Any guys up here? We got some guys up here at the very top as well. Emery up here in the very back there. All right. I want to say a few things about the Lord's Supper, and to the best of my ability, I try to do this every time. The question might be asked, I think, I asked it before. Who can take the Lord's Supper? That's a good question. I remember going to church with, I was a believer, but I go to church and they would have the Lord's Supper, and I'm like, hey, who can take this? I took it because I didn't want to be like that guy, you know what I'm saying? The guy, not, but who can take it? The Bible, well, here at Silverdale, we practice open communion, which means if you're a believer, you're welcome to the table. The Bible says this, if you're not a Christian, if you have not repented and believed, then this meal's not for you. It's a family meal. It's a family meal. And I would ask that if you're not a Christian, that you would let the cup pass and not take it with us today. There's a second group of individuals that Scripture says ought not take the Lord's Supper. If you're a Christian, you've repented and you believed, but you are walking in unrepentant sin, meaning this. Now, we all sin, we all sin, we all sin. But if you are sinning, and God has said, repent of that sin, and you looked at God and said, no, I'm not. I want to keep doing that sin. Scripture says you ought let the cup pass. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. If you're in that first group and you say, I'm not a Christian, you can at this very moment repent of your sin and ask Jesus to save you, and he will. And the very moment he says, saves you, he says, looky here, come to the table, my son and my daughter. You're immediately welcome to the table. If that's you, I would just implore you, repent, believe, call on Jesus, save me, and he will. In the second group, oh, let's be honest, every one of us, Christian, have been in that second group. You'd be doing stuff God said, don't do that. And you're like, yeah, I'm still going to do it. I'm still going to do it. If that's you today, I would ask, repent. That's all you got to repent. Father, I hear you. Father, I repent. And by your grace and by your power, I will walk in that way no more. And immediately he will say, come to the table. Come to the table. So in other words, there is no reason why everyone here cannot take the cup tonight, today. All right? Let me read 1 Corinthians 11:27 to you. Here's what it says. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, that means unrepentant, will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Look at verse 28. Let a person examine himself or themselves. And we're about to do that. We're going to have a minute set aside or so we can examine ourselves. Then, meaning after we examine ourselves, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Silverdale Saturday nights at this time, we're going to take a minute to examine ourselves. I'm going to examine myself. If you need to repent, repent. If you don't know Jesus, save me, 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 save me. He'll save you. Let's examine ourselves, church. Thank you. Our Father, God in heaven, you are holy, holy, holy. It is our prayer, it is our desire for your kingdom to come, for your will to be accomplished here on earth like it's already being accomplished in heaven. We ask that you forgive us of our sins, Father. As we forgive those who sin against us, we ask for our daily bread. We ask that you protect us from the evil one. We ask that you keep us from temptation. And we ask these things in the name of our Savior, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Amen. At this time, church, if you would, if you take the elements and you put the bread at top, what I want you to do and ask you to do is you take this little tab and you're just going to pull it back. And let me read for you 1 Corinthians 11:23. This is Jesus. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed," look, "took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said," this is us, this is what you, this is what Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for whom you do this in remembrance of me." Silverdale Saturday nights, let's take the bread, remember our Savior Jesus. And this time, if you just take it and turn it over, you're going to see we have the juice. There's a tab there as well, and if you'll pull it back firmly and gently, and be careful because this is where things can go awry. "In the same way also he," that's Jesus, "took the cup after supper, saying," this is Jesus, "this cup is the," what, church? "New covenant." As we've been talking about in Hebrews. "In my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Look at this. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup," look what we're doing, guys, "proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes." And it's always a great reminder, though the day may seem long, though the time has seemed long, he's coming back. You know what I'm saying? He's coming back. Church, together, let's remember him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for what you're doing here among us. We thank you for this church. We thank you for this service. And we thank you for Christ Jesus and the works accomplished. And we ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.
Well, I hope this was helpful to you. If while listening, you realized you need to take the next step in your relationship with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us by clicking the link in the show notes to our website and then clicking the Connect Card button. In our weekend worship services, we are in a sermon series called The Seven Commands of Christ. Jesus gave dozens of commands, and as followers of Jesus, we should obey all of them. Over the next several weeks, we are focusing on seven that will change your life. We would love for you to join each week at one of our campuses, or you can attend online. You will find service times by clicking the link in the show notes to our website. You know, there's so many ways for you to get involved and be a part of what God is doing here at Silverdale, and we really want you to feel welcome and a part. So please, stay connected. Be sure to like and follow us on the different social media accounts. You'll find all the links in the show notes of this episode. And lastly, help us spread the word about this podcast. Take a moment to share this episode with your family and friends. Again, we appreciate you listening and hope you will join us again next time.